doing all kinds of things to and with and for the human person without ever asking the question, what are humans for to begin with?
Well, we'll get into more of this message from John Stonestreet, president of the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, on this episode of FCCI's Pathway to Purpose podcast. If you're catching this podcast for the first time, I want you to be aware that our goal here in the podcast is to just encourage and inspire Christian business owners and entrepreneurs, leaders just like yourself, as we do spin up this content from the FCCI Resource Library and engage in conversation around compelling topics with Christian business leaders from around the world. Today, my podcast guests for this episode, Anthony DeMaio and Steve McLean. Gentlemen, welcome to the podcast. Great to have you here.
Great to be here. Awesome.
Well, I'm so thankful for both you guys, two guys who are generating content on a regular basis that's being used for Kingdom Impact. And Anthony, you're the author of a book that I have so thoroughly enjoyed entitled The Acknowledged Life, God's Answer for Times of Uncertainty. And you're a part of our Wednesday FCCI online group that meets. And so tell us a little bit more about the calling that God's placed on your life and give us a quick high-level tour of Anthony DeMaio.
Thank you so much. It's really great to be here. And it's really great to be introduced to Steve, too, two powerhouses. So it's really a blessing. Thank you so much. Just a real quick synopsis. I've been around the business world since the late 70s, and it just so happens that's when I got introduced to Jesus Christ during the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. I was in a Bible study, and the Lord tricked me into accepting him because I was afraid of all these crazy Christians. So I said, if you just let me leave, I'll do whatever you want. And then the girl, little blonde girl said to me, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior? I said, as soon as I do, I'm going to leave. She says, please. I accepted Christ, and I've never left.
I hadn't heard that story, Anthony. That's so great.
It's just tremendous. From that point on, I was at the time working for Warner Theater Productions. I was a play scout, and I was involved in the media and finding new plays and new productions. And but it wasn't going anywhere for me. And all of a sudden, I got transitioned from working in theater on Broadway to working on the floor of the New York Stock Exchange. And there I was from 1981 to 1989. And it was an epiphany for me, tremendous. I discovered that the Lord had a heart for business people. At that point, I didn't realize that he really did care about the work marketplace. And so I could tell 100 stories, and they're all magnificent evidences of his great love. And then, I left there in 1989 only because the digitalization of the market was scaring me. And so I didn't want to be 50 years old, making a bunch of money and not having any skills out there. So I jumped into marketing, and I was there. And then at that point in 2001, I was downtown Manhattan when the planes hit the World Trade Center.
Oh, my.
And the Lord supernaturally delivered me. I was in the New York Stock Exchange at the time doing a Bible study, and he delivered me so that I was never exposed to the debris that fell as a result of those towers collapsing. And as you know, Ken, since that point, I've been doing a ministry called Bold Ministry, and I continue to do marketing for specific groups, just as God leads. And I live in New Jersey, married to a wonderful woman of God. And we live 700 feet from the ocean. So it's a great time to spend with God.
That's powerful. I just to live through that kind of an experience. I mean, I lived through it long distance. I was in Chicago at the time, and I will never forget the impact that that had on my life. So I can only imagine what it was like to be there. So, yeah, that's powerful. And Steve, boy, I've been so thankful for the influence that you've had on so many lives, mine in particular. But, you know, I've had the joy of being in a journey with a couple of your boys for a while in an FCCI group, and been so blessed by what God has been doing through you, as you've been the writer, the producer, the brains behind, as God works through you. I know it's the Spirit working through you, but with His Word at Work devotionals at FCCI. So thankful for that. But share more with us about God's calling on your life.
Yeah, you know, it is God doing it, because, you know, and I don't know who said it, some great somebody that didn't want to take any credit from God said, you stay away from the glory. Mm. And this really is it's a work of God that I'm just being obedient, putting out there every day. But anyway, I've been a Christian since I was 16. A pretty good one starting around 23. it took a while for it to start actually getting traction in my life. Hmm. I actually started out loving medicine and really not believing in the Lord, in God at all, really. Just looking around at the world thinking, there's no way. If there is a God, he's not paying attention or something. But I was sitting looking at a kidney, the interactions of the kidney, and how unbelievably balanced the kidney has to be to actually work. I mean, so many different chemicals, so many different enzymes all come together in perfect proportion before the thing shuts down. And the Lord spoke to me. I believe it was the Lord's voice in my head said, so do you think this came about on its own?
Oh, my. Yeah.
And it moved me. Hmm. And then he expanded. He says, okay, and yeah, and the kidney can't function without the circulatory system, the nervous system. And he just started piling things on that all have to be there to make something this complex work. And then even outside the human body to the whole food chain and everything. And I was convicted right there. Oh, my gosh, there's a God. Mm-hmm. There's just no way that this can come about. So it was a big marker moment for me. I started going back to church. And I was about 23 or so. And I just got real serious. I thought I got prayed over. I started as a Catholic too, Anthony. And it was a Life in the Spirit seminar, and they prayed over me, and it was like scales fell off, and so, you know, I went into the medical field didn't work out for cost reasons. I went into engineering, got an aerospace degree, and worked with a lot of atheists, and loved debating with them. I love taking that argument. You know, I mean, I actually don't understand how any engineer or doctor could ever be an atheist. I just don't get it. But I used to love just to debate with them. And you know, I got a lot of stories there, but I just love bringing my faith into work and challenging those people that had different stances. I enjoyed it. So anyway, I did that for a long time, and then I went to the dark side and bought a business, and FCCI met in that business. Hmm. And I remember sitting at that table because I was just invited as a guest from the guy I was buying it from him, and I sat around the table with six guys that were killing it for the Lord. They were businessmen. Yeah. They were running companies, successful companies, but they were doing it as a platform for ministry. I thought, oh my gosh. Yeah. There was a question of whether I was going to leave the security of the corporate world to do this. That table changed everything. I'm like, okay, if this is the kind of freedom I get to live out my faith at work and to have an influence on the world with people that probably would never step foot in the door of a church, man, I got to do this. So I left then. So that was 15 or 16 years ago. And I actually just sold that company a couple years ago. And now I'm I bought another company with one of my sons, one of the boys that you know, Justin, Ken. And now we're going to turn this into a company for Christ. And what I do with His Word at Work is kind of on the side. But there's so many that are out there living their life with this idea that we go to church on Sunday and that's our faith and that's where we can live out our faith and display our faith. But come Monday, you better just conform to the world. And I hate that. You know, it's one of Satan's greatest victories is he has divided the secular and the sacred. Yeah, and mm-hmm. really it shouldn't be that way. No. So that's where I am in life. And I've thought about writing books often, Anthony. But right now I just have no time. I'm up to my ears and alligators.
Well, as you can tell from listening to just that introduction from these two men, we're going to have a great conversation. And so we're going to jump right now to John Stonestreet's conversation that he delivered at the 2021 FCCI International Conference in Bachelor Gulch, Colorado.
One of my favorite thinkers is a guy named T.S. Eliot. T.S. Eliot wrote years ago, he talked about this. T.S. Eliot, in an article called The Aims of Education, and I'm going to paraphrase this quote. It's not an exact quote, but he talked about this. He said, before we know, I'll explain it this way. He said, whenever you see something new that you don't know what it is, the first thing, there's two questions that come to mind, he said. One is the question, well, what can I do with this? Or what can this thing do? And the other question is, what is this thing for? Which of those two questions is most important? The second one. I mean, think about it. If I came across a laptop and I had never seen a laptop before and I didn't know what a laptop computer was, and I'd be like, well, what can I do with this? Oh, it opens and closes. I can have a puppet show. Now, can you have a puppet show with a laptop? Sure. But you would be dramatically underutilizing the laptop. Fair enough? Or let's say, oh, it's kind of smooth and flat like a MacBook Air. I bet I could skip this across the lake. Now, can you skip a MacBook Air across the lake? Theoretically, yeah. I've not tried it. I work for a nonprofit. But in that case, you're not only dramatically underutilizing it, what you're doing will actually end up what? Destroying it. So before I know what to do with a laptop, I need to know what a laptop is what? We have a culture right now that are telling people to do all kinds of things. We're taking the deepest, most fundamental institutions of human relationships, you know, like marriage and parenting, and we're just trying things. We're expanding them. We're limiting them. We're adding parties to them. We started with couples, and now we went to same-sex couples, and now we're going to thruples and quadruples. You know, this is kind of the path we're on, is let's do a lot of things with the human person. The problem is that we're doing all kinds of things to and with and for the human person without ever asking the question, what are humans for to begin with? You realize that this purpose question that we're wrestling with over the next several days, it's true of you. Like, God has created you with a purpose, but we're dealing with that question in a context of a culture that has forgotten that God had a purpose for humanity itself first. What did God put us here for? What are humans to do? What role do we play in the created order? What parts of that role were lost in the fall and because of human sin? And what is Christ trying to restore to us? Now, here's the thing. There's a lot more to be said about this whole idea of what it means to be human and what we've lost in our culture. But I've got really good news for you. The sociologist Peter Berger said that modern man lives in a perpetual state of identity crisis. We don't know what it means to be human. You know what the good news is? Of all the different religions and worldviews and life philosophies that are out there, no one has a better, more compelling vision about what gives humans value and dignity than Christianity. In fact, you don't have to listen to me. You can listen to two atheists. Friedrich Nietzsche, the great atheist who said God is dead. Remember that guy? He was wrong about that, by the way, but he said it. He also said that the idea of human dignity was introduced to the world from Christianity. More recently, an atheist philosopher named Luke Ferry said the same thing. He teaches at the University of Paris and wrote a compelling book about the development of Western ideas. And he said this. He said that Christianity introduced the idea to the world that humans were equal in dignity. An idea unprecedented at the time and one to which the world owes its entire democratic inheritance. You can't get Christianity's vision of what it means to be human from any other religion, any other worldview. Think about our own founding document. Remember that line from the Declaration? We hold these truths to be what? Self-evident that what? All men are created equal. Now, we didn't even live up to that ideal for a long time. Some people would argue that we're not even close to living up to it now. I think that's a live debate that we need to have. What I want to look at is the ideal itself. Remember, the ideal itself is that it's self-evident that all are created equal. Is it self-evident that we're all equal? Look around the room. No, really, take a minute. Look around the room. Is the first thing that comes to mind, hey, we're the same? Look again. No, the first thing that comes to mind is not that we're equal. It's that we are all what? Different. So if we're going to have something that can ground human equality, human dignity, human value, it can't be any trait that we share on the outside, because there is no trait that we all share on the outside. It has to be based on something that we all have intrinsically. And the only religion, the only worldview that actually gives us that is Christianity, the Judeo-Christian framework, which says that humans are not only accidents of the created order, humans are not only highly evolved species of animals, but humans are actually made in the very image and likeness of what? God Himself. I think that as we wrestle with our callings as individuals, we have to do it in the context of this cultural moment that God gave us. That means that our calling is going to have to somehow address. If Hans Scholl was close at all, I'm Christian and I'm German, therefore I'm responsible for Germany, then what is it for us? We're going to have to take seriously and engage the loss of truth, the drowning of truth and all the noise of our information culture. And we're absolutely going to have to find ways as Christians throughout history. In fact, this is what I'm going to talk about in my sessions in the morning, is how Christians throughout history have championed human dignity and human value without compromising the gospel, and it literally changed the world. And I think our calling has something to do with that as well. Now, the clock says I have 2 minutes and 40 seconds. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind us, whenever we talk about what's happening in culture as Christians, we need to talk about culture as Christians. Here's what I mean by that. If you live as an atheist looking at the world, history doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't have a direction. As Henry Ford said it, history is just one darn thing after another. And he used a little more colorful language there. For the Christian, this cultural moment is just that. It's a moment. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean to downplay it. I don't mean to trivialize it, because it's a big deal. We're doing incredibly dangerous things in this cultural moment, scientifically, politically, technologically, the list goes on, educationally, the list goes on and on and on. But here's what you need to know. It's just a moment. In God's kindness, you know what He has given us? An overview of the story. The story that started when He spoke all things into existence and is going to culminate when He makes all things new again. Our moment fits into the larger story. We don't have to fit the story into our moment. Aren't you glad about that? You will not be able to engage this moment from this moment. You have to engage this moment from the story. And at the center of the story is the one who took on flesh, died and rose again, We say this to us as a reminder every Easter. You know what we say on Easter Sunday morning? What do we say? Christ is what? Christ is what? Risen. He is risen indeed. Now, when most Christians say that, what they mean is, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I hope you believe Jesus rose from the dead. But that's not the proclamation. See, the earliest followers of Jesus were proclaiming a fact to a city that had seen Jesus die. They were saying Christ is risen, whether you believe it or not. And throughout all of Scripture, and throughout the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ is not seen merely as an item of personal belief. It's seen as the defining moment in the story of human history. Check out the book of 1 Peter. You know what 1 Peter is all about? Hope. Do you feel very hopeful when you look at the world around you these days? What Peter says to a group of Christians who are about to be persecuted is that you have hope. Not that you feel hope, because for Peter, hope's not a feeling. Hope is a certainty. It's not a wish that something could change. He doesn't even hope that they don't get persecuted, which is a little weird. For Peter, hope is a certainty in something that's already happened. You know what that thing is? That Jesus Christ is risen. He is what? He's risen indeed. So here's what you need to know. As the waves continue to pound us and the undercurrents continue to change, what you need to know is Christ is risen. Nothing that happens in the whole history of the world will ever change that. Christ is risen. So the next election goes your way or doesn't go your way, Christ is risen. The global conflict with radical Islamic forces heats up because of what happened in Kabul over the last year. Christ is risen. And that's true, by the way, for our brothers and sisters on the ground there, and it's true for us here. And Miley Cyrus puts out another album, Christ is risen. We still have hope. Amen? Thank you so much.
We know he's risen indeed, and so thankful for John's pointing that out again and reminding us of that incredible basis of everything that we stand on. Two key areas I'd love for us to chat about here today, but human dignity, and then also to talk about our, you know, the identity crisis that we see going on in our culture. And so how maybe you've even experienced that erosion of human dignity.
I depend completely upon God to accomplish the things that are going to reflect his dignity. You remember the talent parable? And there was the one guy who had the 10 talents, the one who had 5 talents, and the one who had the 1. And it seems like the ones who feel like they have the least do the least because they're afraid of losing it. They have that scarcity mentality. But God just says, give me what you have, and I'll give you what you need. And my dignity doesn't come from the people, so to speak. It comes by my dependency upon God.
I mean, even inside the work environment and outside the work environment, I see a huge degradation of people believing other people have dignity and value and worth. I mean, we see it all over the place. You even see it in minor ways where, you know, back when I was younger, you know, people dressed up, you had a respect for your elders, you had a respect for the police, you had a respect for the professionals. Professionals carried themselves professionally. Your talk, the words you choose were careful. Now it seems like we have really lost a lot of what we see in others as value. We treat them with a whole lot less dignity. Yeah. But unfortunately, we're in a world now that wants to get rid of God. So therefore, all that worth and all that, we can't really expect them to act like us. We see it. The scales are off our eyes. We see that person is a creation of God, and they are worthwhile. And they, no matter what they are doing with their places in life, they have dignity, they deserve honor. Mm-hmm. But when you take God out of that equation, people don't see that. They see opportunity for themselves.
Yep.
It's a selfish mindset. And I don't think as Christians, I mean, we're appalled by the way people act sometimes, but I don't think we should be. I mean, they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them. They don't see the things we see. They don't have the context of Scripture. So I think that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a culture that is more and more godless and more blind. You have mothers killing their children. You have, I mean, this whole sex trafficking thing that just came to light through the Sound of Freedom. I mean, people see nothing wrong with that. It's opportunity. And so the dignity and honor in children and in others, it's just eroding on all sides, but it really shouldn't surprise us. It's painful to watch, but it shouldn't surprise us.
Yeah. Well, even I had mentioned in a previous episode about Jeff Myers and some of his work as an apologist. And one of the things he points out in one of his books is just the fact that we've reduced, because of the secular worldview, secular humanism, we've really reduced our humanity down to whether or not we can perform or we can be utilitarian in some way. And if either of those two don't provide value, then all of a sudden our dignity, our value, our worth is reduced, because it's not based on an endowed value that comes from a creator. It's, do you have value? Can you perform? Can you do something? Can you contribute to our economic well-being? You know, those kinds of things that really then, all of a sudden, if it's based on that, it's performance, or it's, you know, utilitarian, so to speak.
And that's what drives our world. And that's why we don't see the things that we used to see, where people did have treat each other with respect and worth. You know, that's gone by the wayside. As God, as this creator God that's supposed to give a creator God that's intentional, he's creating us for a purpose. That's married to the idea that he's created us for a purpose. And when you take that creator God away, that purpose goes away.
Right.
And now it's just like, are you any good? Because if you're not good, we're just going to push you to the side. Are you inconvenient? We're going to push you to the side. Yeah. If you can't help me, if you can't, you know, build my kingdom, then I'm not interested in you.
Listening to what Steve was sharing, the big word that I would put over that banner is the society is so brilliant and strategic in making the church irrelevant. And if it can achieve the irrelevance, if they don't do something that they can't do, then we're irrelevant and we get pushed aside. And so the idea that I had was Einstein. Einstein said, you never solve a problem at the same level it was created. Well, Christianity is exactly that. It's solving a problem, the problem of sin and disobedience and disregard of God. And it's ratcheted up. And now we have the cross, and we have a name that's above every other name. If we want to engage the culture at the same level it's coming at us, we're going to get decimated. So don't compete. Go higher.
And I deal generally with, engineer types, pretty logical thinkers. I don't know how I would do with, more right brain folks, but the people I generally get close to are kind of like me, more kind of systematic thinkers. And I love the opportunity of just having conversations about things that don't make sense. And to be able to point to God through those things. I think it was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He kind of put this foundation down that we all know intrinsically kind of right from wrong. You know, we have it in our, there's no culture in the world. I think one of his examples is no culture in the world that celebrates being a coward or being unfair or, hurting children. People don't celebrate those things. Even if they're part of the culture, there's a whole big part of the culture that wince at those things. So we have this natural God-given, made in his image. We kind of know, and it goes across cultures, it goes across centuries. We have this sense of what's right and wrong. Now, what has happened to us, I believe, through social media and things like that, is that this wrong thinking that now spreads like wildfire because, right, you know, you get somebody that, you know, speaks, you know, that you connect with and they speak confidently, they can put out all this garbage, right, and people eat it up and they repeat it. And before you know it, you have this culture that really is standing against the things that even non-believers used to believe were wrong or right. And the Bible says we'll call wrong right and right wrong in the end days, right? So I feel like our job, especially in the workplace, because that's where we spend most of our time, is to have the conversations that show that the thinking out there is, it doesn't line up even with what people intrinsically believe or know about themselves in the world. And I think that's the conversations I love to have. It's a long way to bringing them to the cross, but it's a way of breaking through all the static that they listen to in every other, you know, all the networks, all almost anything has this agenda of confusion. And his word at work, that, you know, it's all about going there and creating an atmosphere to have a relationship, to have these conversations that, you know, no one comes to Jesus without the calling of the Father, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus said that. Yeah. I believe these conversations where you can appeal to their intellect, appeal to the things that they know deep inside that are right and wrong, and that all cultures and all peoples for eons have all agreed is right and wrong. Having those conversations in a non-threatening way, I believe it makes people think, just like God made me think around that kidney. Hmm. He made me think.
Yeah.
Well, if we're able to do that through our relationships and with talking, you can bring scripture into it, you can bring your faith experiences into it, I believe we can counteract what is being fed to them through social media. And then eventually their scales will fall off their eyes, mm-hmm, and they'll start thinking about it. They'll be laying in bed at night thinking about what you said in that break room. Mm-hmm. And then the Father can use what we do to woo them. And before you know it, they're joining me for church, and they're hearing the truth.
Well, my thanks to Steve and Anthony for their contribution to this podcast episode. We'll enjoy more conversation with Christian business leaders just like you on our next episode. So be sure to let others know about the Pathway to Purpose podcast. And do check out FCCI.org and all the ways that the Fellowship of Companies for Christ can serve you. Until next time, may God encourage your journey as you lead a company for Christ.